We're in a series in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're to chapter 9 this morning. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10, so if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to start by reading that passage for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. This is God's word. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Father, this morning we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open this passage up to our understanding. That you would write it on our hearts eternally and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, against the dark background of death that we looked at last week in chapter 9, the preacher now has some important instructions for living. So in verse 7 he says, go eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. So here we have a command to enjoy what God has given us, and the assurance that God approves of our grateful joy in Him. So the preacher has encouraged us earlier in chapter 8, verse 15, to enjoy the life that God gives, but here he's most urgent. This is not a description, it's a command. Eat our bread and drink our wine with joyful hearts. And so that brings us to the first point in today's sermon, which is enjoy the life that God has given you to the fullest. Now this is not, you know, grab all you can because you only go around once, as if to make the pursuit of pleasure our focus. That's not the meaning here. That would be the hedonistic mindset of secular humanism. Rather, this text is telling us, realize that life and all the blessings in it are a gift from the Lord. Therefore, we are to gratefully enjoy life, including the basic and simple things that God has given us. These good and God-ordained pleasures in life are here for our enjoyment. The word go conveys a sense of urgency, that as we share table fellowship with one another, as we break bread together, as we sip fine wine, as we taste all the other good things that God has given us in life, we are to enjoy all these things under His Lordship, also in ways that would honor Him, and that the understanding and the focus of these things would be that God is the giver of all good gifts. So the celebration continues in verse 8. He says, let your garments be white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Well, white garments, those were the dress-up clothes of the ancient Near East. White robes were worn at many festive occasions. They were worn by war heroes in victory parades. They were worn by slaves on the day of their freedom. And they were also worn by priests on high and holy days in Israel. So to put it into a contemporary context for us this morning, the preacher is telling the men, go put on your tuxedos. Ladies, go put on your nice evening gown. We're going to go out and dance the night away. He also tells us to wear sweet perfume. To anoint someone's head with oil is mentioned, like the way mentioned in Psalm 23, verse 5, is to pour out something richly scented, like almost like a cologne, what the Bible calls the oil of gladness. So in getting ready for this celebration, not only are we to dress up, to look the part, to look good, but also to smell good, you know, in a hot climate. So he's telling us, prepare for a party. This is wonderful. Life is a blessing. Enjoy it to the fullest that God has given you under His Lordship. But notice, there are more than just basic pleasures of eating and drinking. In verse 9, the preacher also invites us to enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Literally, he says, with the woman you love. The woman in view here, though, is unquestionably the man's beloved wife. The preacher He's commending the daily pleasures of marriage and family. And this means spending time together as friends. You know, in all the busyness of life, we're to set aside those things to enjoy each other. It also means prizing one another as lovers, speaking terms of affection, getting away together to fan the flames of romantic love. Enjoying one's wife also means valuing her as a person, listening carefully to what she says without immediately pointing out where you think she's wrong, or even trying to solve problems that she's not even asking yet until she's been understood. You know, it seems appropriate to spend a few minutes here and consider some practical encouragement and exhortation to men and our role as husbands. So I'm going to take a side road for a few minutes, because when you read this statement, enjoy life with your wife, implicitly it also means to enjoy her as well. And you can't help but think of that well-known passage in Ephesians 5 where Paul commands husbands to love their wives. So I'm going to invite you to hold your place in Ecclesiastes. We'll be here for a few minutes. But turn over to Ephesians 5 with me for a few minutes. The passage begins in verse 22. We're going to be looking mainly at 23 and following. But well, first of all, the context here, really, we're called to submit to God in all things, specifically to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Men and women are called to submit to God. And yes, he calls wives to be submissive to their husbands. But he also commands a husband to submit to God in loving your wife. So husbands, pretend for a moment that the Lord Jesus himself is sitting in your living room. And he's sitting there with you and your wife, just the two of you. And he looks at your wife and he says, I have a word for you. If you are a follower of me, if you're a Christian, it means you will follow your husband's leadership. It means that you will hold him in high esteem, that you will respect him, you will reverence him. Now, husbands, if you'd never read this passage in Ephesians, what would you expect Jesus to turn to you and say? Well, you would expect him to say, all right, lead. Don't be a wimp. Don't shilly-shally. Be bold. Be a leader in your home. Oh, yes, husbands are called to spiritual leadership in the home and other places in Scripture. But that's not the focus here in Ephesians. So imagine Jesus saying to you, now I've talked to your wife, now I have something to say to you. Love your wife. That's a command. Same thing as keep the Sabbath day, don't murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. It's not conditional. He didn't say love her if you can. He didn't say love her if you feel like it. You know, sometimes as I've talked to men over the years about marital relationships, and I've listened to a few of them say, you know, Pastor, I just don't think I love her anymore. I'm not sure that I want this to work out. I think I'd just like to move on sometimes. At that moment, I wish that Jesus were sitting there with us in the flesh, and he is there in spirit, but I wish he was sitting there in the flesh. Because do you know what he would look at them and say? He would look straight into their eyes and he would say, love your wife. And when they persist, Lord, we've grown apart. We're so different. We're always arguing. It seems that I can't do anything to please her, no matter what I do. He would say, love your wife. But Lord, she doesn't understand me. We don't have anything in common anymore. She withholds affection from me. He would say, I have spoken. Love your wife. Because this kind of deep, selfless, godly love, it's not automatic. See, our culture today tells us that love is something that happens to us. It's almost something that we're supposed to feel almost involuntarily. You know, something we fall into and we fall out of. But the kind of love that Jesus commands is commitment. And it takes a decision. It takes power from above. You know, if this love of which Paul is speaking were automatic, God wouldn't have to command us to do it. It would be something like catching the flu or something. You know, it just happens to you. See, that's the kind of love that Hollywood portrays. You know, a guy who sees a pretty girl walking by and he says, "Ooh, I think I'm in love again." That's cheap love. That's meaningless love. It's self-serving love. It's viewing a woman as merely an object. You know, and not to mention how prideful that is, it's even degrading to women to do that. Now, perhaps some of the ladies at this point, you'd be listening and you're saying, "Okay, keep going, Pastor. It sounds pretty good so far." But I don't want my husband to have to will to love me. But if a man or a woman thinks that a spouse shouldn't have to seek power from above to will to love them, you're really thinking too much of yourself. And you're also thinking too naively about all of our sin nature, because it's pervasive on everyone. No man or woman is that good. I remember when Susie and I first got married, I thought I was going to be a great husband, that I would just be so easy to love most of the time. But I quickly learned I'm not that good of a husband. And I'm still not that good of a husband, even after all these years sometimes. Many, many times she's had the will to love me. When Paul wrote these words in Ephesians, he was talking to a Greek and a Roman world that was absolutely pagan. And as wicked as our culture appears to be today, we're still not close to where they were. It was common for a husband to have several mistresses. In fact, it was expected and socially acceptable for him to do so. It was common for men to have been married 6 or 7 times. And even in Israel, a husband could divorce his wife on a whim, and they often did so. So this was an absolutely radical message in his world, as it is in ours today. And today, as men inside the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to march to the sound of a different drum. And he said, "Men who follow me must love their wives, period." The truth is, we've had more than enough of the thinking of the world that's indoctrinated the men of the church in absolutely secular thinking toward marriage. And what's more, when a man says, "I don't love my wife anymore, I think we've grown apart, I don't think I ever did love her," do you know how ridiculous that sounds? You think for a minute on their wedding day. Now, what if I said to that groom on their wedding day, "You know, there's something about you. I just don't know. I don't think you really love your bride. In fact, I'm a little uncomfortable, and I don't think I'm going to go forward with the service." Well, first of all, he'd probably be ready to fight. At the very least, they would be angry with me. And they would leave the church immediately and go and find another minister who would marry them. Secondly, what man truly understands on his wedding day what it means currently, or what it's going to mean for him to love his wife? Not one groom on his wedding day understands that. But Paul goes on in that passage to talk about an extreme love that a husband is to have for his wife. He said in verse 23, he said, "You are to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." So he points to the greatest example of all. You want to know what that kind of love looks like? He says, look at Jesus on the cross, dying for the sins of his people. Sacrifice yourself like that for your wife. Lay your life down. Man, that is radical. And if you understand that command, you're going to say, "Lord, I cannot possibly love my wife like that." And he'll say, "I know. That's why I said it. You must love her more than you are able to do in your own strength." Not only does that mean to physically and literally lay down your life to protect her, it means far more than that. It means sacrificing your emotions and your wills and everything about you. Many years ago, Barbara Walters, this has been way long ago, he was interviewing John and Bo Derek. Now, some of you are still old enough in here to remember that there was a movie out one time called Ten. I never actually saw the movie, but it was a movie about this beautiful woman who was a perfect ten. And so Barbara Walters had him on her show, and she's talking to them about their love for each other and their marriage, and she looks to the husband, to John, she says, "Your wife is a very beautiful woman. But if she were disfigured, if she were paralyzed in a terrible accident, would you still love her?" Well, he tried to dodge the question, and she keeps going after him. She kind of pressed him a little bit on it, and he hemmed and hawed around. And finally he said, "Well, Barbara, I really don't know." Well, that's exactly the point of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, regardless of outward appearance, regardless of flaws, regardless of brokenness, regardless of your own brokenness or of hers, it doesn't matter. God commands you to love your wife sacrificially. And when somebody complains that willed love or sacrificial love is not very romantic, I say to the absolute contrary. It is the most romantic. I mean, it's so romantic. In fact, we put it at the very center of the wedding service. "I promise to love you in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, as long as we both shall live. I will sacrificially, heart and mind, love you no matter what life holds for us, because God is placing us in a one flesh union. I will love you even when I am not treated with love and respect. I will love you no matter what." But you know what's not the least bit romantic? You know what's even distasteful? It's that kind of viral love that I talked about earlier. You know, something you just catch? Something you just fall into and out of after a few dates? It doesn't involve the person. It's just something that happens to you. So young women, when a young man is standing there telling you that he loves you, and he's promising you the world to get you to say yes, I'll give you permission. Go ahead and give him a little playful slap. Maybe even take a cold glass of ice water and throw on his face. And say, wait a minute. If I get paralyzed, if I'm in a wheelchair, will you love me? When I'm angry, my sin nature rises to the top, and I say all kinds of mean things to you. When I disappoint you the most, will you love me? When I'm old and wrinkled and all physical beauty is gone, will you love me? Now, he's probably going to tell you what you want to hear anyway. But at the very least, you ought to challenge him on what he's saying. You know, a doctor relates this story as he was talking to a husband and wife, and the wife had been in an accident, and she had had some damage to her face, and the doctor was trying to help repair that damage. And the surgery was successful for the most part, but she had not had her bandages removed, and so she had both husband and wife in his office. She's talking to them, and he was explaining that, you know, I just couldn't fix it back just like it was. I couldn't quite get her mouth shaped like it was. There's going to be a droop on one side. There was nothing I could do. There was too much damage. Well, when they heard that news, both of them were afraid. When the doctor took off the bandages, sure enough, one side of her mouth was twisted down on one side. So the wife, she hadn't seen herself yet in the mirror, and so she was trembling. Her voice was trembling. She asked for a mirror. And she saw herself for the first time, her eyes filled with tears. And a couple of those tears began to stream down her cheek. The doctor said, "I knew that what the husband did at this moment was going to be very critical." He says that husband leaned down, he wiped away her tears, and he smiled. And he kind of twisted his mouth a little bit, twisted his lips to kind of fit hers. And he kissed her very gently. He said, "You know what? I can still kiss that mouth." You know, his actions at that moment said loud and clear, "I will love you no matter what." You know, husbands, when Jesus called us to love our wives, he points us to the heart of the gospel, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love on the cross was tough. It was resolute. It was unwavering. It was unconditional. It was the kind of love that says, I will not leave no matter what. Paul continues, though, in that message. He told husbands to love their wives as they do their own bodies. He says, nobody ever hated their own body, but they nourish it and they cherish it. So here is the church, the body of Christ, and Paul and Saul of Tarsus at the time, he's out persecuting the church. And Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus. See, we're not just a bunch of Christians out there. Jesus looks at you and me, and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So even as husband and wife are united in marriage, it's so much more than just the sexual union. There's something very powerful that happens when God unites a couple in holy matrimony. Paul calls it a profound mystery here in this passage. As our vital union with Christ is a mystery to us, so our union within marriage to our spouses is a mystery. And so, husbands, the Scriptures tells us, love your wife as your body, as you love your body. Now, guys, have any of you ever just taken a hammer and just put your thumb down against some good old hard concrete, and you draw back with all your might, and you just crush your thumb under the weight of that hammer? Have any of you ever done that on purpose? I'm sure you've done it accidentally. I have. And I've seen some of you at work, so you've probably done it as well. But I've never seen anyone do it on purpose. Any of you here today ever put your hand right firmly against the frame of your door and just slammed your car door in your hand with all your might? And when we do get hurt, we take great lengths to protect our injury. We go to get bacterial ointment. We wash it out usually when we can. We get ice. We get treatment. Whatever we have to have. And yet there are plenty of husbands who are here today and say, well, look, what do you want from me? I'm here. I'm staying in this marriage. I'm not leaving. But there's no tenderness. There's no gentleness. There's no care. There's no cherishing your wife as a weaker vessel. But God's command to us is to love our wives in such a way that we care for them. We do so with openness, with tenderness, with understanding, and we cherish them as we do our own bodies. And look at what the wife has given up to follow our leadership, to come and make a home with us. She wants to know that our love for her will cause us to cherish her. Put yourself in those shoes for a moment. You better believe if somebody's in charge of your decisions, you'd want to know they had your best interests at heart. And let's be honest. These commands that the Lord has given us in His Word are not difficult. They're impossible. And personally, they're some of the most convicting in Scripture as I see how far short I fall of that kind of sacrificial love. In the core of my heart, I'm a selfish person. And so husbands, and I'm including wives at this point, where are we going to go to find the love and the strength that we need to do this? Well, our human resolve won't even scratch the surface. It will not carry us through for a moment. Furthermore, these biblical principles today merely in themselves have no power. So I have some amazingly good news for you today. I present to you the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He has been at work in your heart while I've been speaking, then Christ will be exalted in your hearts, and you will see a Savior who forgives and empowers. And His words today are for the lost and the found. You know, we have to move away from thinking that repentance and faith is just something you only do when you get saved. Because Jesus wills for the entire life of the believer to be one of faith and repentance on a daily basis. So let's repent and believe the gospel. You know, He promises to forgive and cleanse if we confess our sins and put our trust in Him. He'll break the powerful influence of all of our selfishness and all of our tainted and conditional love that we so often demonstrate. And He'll increasingly replace that love with the kind of love that Paul talks about in this passage this morning. So you have to throw away your pride, just get rid of that, and run to Jesus. Confess your sin, and He will set you free. I got to finish this morning because expository preaching is what we do. So I need to cover the rest of these verses here quickly. Notice that the call to marital love is only for a short time, relatively speaking. It's not for eternity. There'll be no giving in marriage in heaven. And so therefore the preacher tells husbands to enjoy their wives all the days of your vain life he's giving you because it's your portion in life. So the preacher is no more sentimental here about marriage than he is about anything else in life. And that does not make him a cynic. He has given us a very serious view of having life included with great joy while we're facing the sober realities of living in a fallen and sinful world. In verse 9, when he says vain life there, he uses the same word for vanity he's been using throughout the book. And in this context, he's not saying that life in itself is meaningless, but rather life is short. Our earthly existence is very temporary. It's almost like vapor, comparatively speaking, on a winter's day when you see your breath and it just goes away quickly. Therefore, we should engage in enjoying life that God has given us, particularly the love, while we have the time to do it. The last pleasure he mentions here is work. He says, enjoy your toil at which you toil under the sun. All things are a gift from the Lord. Work is a good thing that God has given to us, although our work is difficult because of the fall. He goes on to say in verse 10, he reinforces there by giving us a strong command, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you're going. So here the Bible tells us, namely, do what lies near your hand, what God has placed in your path. You do it. Whether we labor in law or science or education or business or medicine or ministry or the arts or whatever, or in all of these areas, through the high calling of homemaking. God has given us good work to do. This work is a gift from Him. So that in the course of God's providence, He's called us to duty and responsibility in this life. And we're to do it in a way that's pleasing to Him. So He tells us not only what to do, but how to do it. And that brings us to our final point this morning. Enjoy life in Christ and through the gospel. Notice He says, with all your might. As we have the opportunity, we should work with all our strength because our earthly existence is relatively short. The word Sheol there is not a synonym for hell. It simply refers to the place of the dead. It means going to the grave, whether good or evil. Whatever we're called to do, do it with all your strength and strive to do it with excellence, with a view of eternity in mind, because our life is short. Well, the only way we can begin to do that is through the gospel and the power of Holy Spirit. You know, in a real sense, we can't even begin to enjoy the blessings of this life apart from God. That's been one of the major themes that we've seen throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. If this life is all there is, then this is utter meaningless. So what's more, every earthly joy is just a foretaste of the better life to come, one in the new heavens and the new earth in God's ultimate kingdom. So in order to even substantially enjoy the earthly things as they're intended, we have to know the giver of life and all the good gifts associated with it. The only way we can do that is come to the one true God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe the gospel. As I said earlier, we repent of our sins. We put our trust in Him. Acknowledge that we're hopelessly lost without Christ. And then as we live our lives, we're also remembered that the gospel is for the lost and the found. You know, I mentioned in the context of marriage and love earlier, but the gospel is for everyone, married or single, whether you're a widow or a widower, doesn't matter. And everyone's temptation is to strive mostly in our own strength, even though we profess faith in Christ. But it's the Lord Jesus who gives us our daily bread. It is Him who makes our hearts glad with bread and wine, the Lord's Supper. And He has even promised to sanctify us by His grace. He's anointed our heads with oil of Holy Spirit. He's invited us to the wedding supper of the Lamb one day where we will be with our worthy groom for all eternity. And He's promised that He would give us spotless white linen to wear. We'll enjoy that celebration forever and ever. So every pleasure we enjoy is a gift from our Savior. And He invites the lost and the found to come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. Jesus says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the gospel, you know.